I'm sorry.
It is. It's just like.
Yes.
Okay. I think we're ready. Thank you.
Is it on?
It's on. I think it's on.
I think it's on.
Okay. Thank you all for coming. Thank you very much to Mrs. Weiss for hosting the class. Mrs. Weiss, thank you very much for hosting the class. And
thank you, Robert.
Okay. And thank you again to Mrs. Summers for arranging the class, and Mrs. Major for also being involved and helping out in arranging the class. And I hope everyone enjoys the class.
And if anybody has any ideas of things that they want to learn throughout the year, just let me know, and we'll try to make it happen.
Although there are no guarantees in life.
No, I said we'll try to make it.
Yes.
But you're a very busy schedule.
Yes. Tell me about it. Okay, so what we wanted to try to discuss tonight is the sources and the ideas behind what are known in Hebrew as the Yud Gimel Midas Rachamim, in English the 13 divine attributes of mercy. They are probably they are a major focal point during the High Holy Days and the Days of Awe. We recite them repeatedly over and over and over again, certainly on Yom Kippur. During the days leading up to Rosh Hashanah, during the period between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, as we go through the 10 days, the period known as the Aseret Yemei Teshuva, the 10 days of repentance, they are certainly a major focal point, and we say them with much enthusiasm and with a lot of feeling. But the question is, what are we doing? Why are we saying these over and over again? Why do we just keep saying things over and over again? Hashem is merciful. Hashem is kind. Hashem is gracious. Hashem is. Why are we doing this? What are we accomplishing? That's one thing I'd like to try to focus on and get a greater appreciation of what it means for us and for what we're trying to accomplish during this period of the year. And the second thing I'd like to try to focus on, which really is grows out of this, is the idea of slichos. We know that in 2 weeks, about a week and a half, 1 week from this Saturday night, from this Motzei Shabbos, we're going to gather in shul and we're going to begin what are known as slichos, the prayers that we say in the days leading up to Rosh Hashanah, and then again in between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. I know the women, many women come Motzei Shabbos on Saturday night. I don't know if as many come 6 o'clock in the morning or 5:30 in the morning, whenever it is during the week, to say those prayers. But certainly a very important part of that period of time. And what are we trying to accomplish with those prayers?
Are we bound to say them?
Are you bound to say them? Not strictly speaking.
Okay.
Maybe we'll try to focus a little bit more on the technical side of things, what you can or can't say. And I'm sorry for all the ums over here. So I'd like to try to focus on what it is that we're trying to accomplish. In a certain sense, it's almost like Rabbi Dobrolowski says that when he was a kid and he grew up in a non-orthodox background, he used to go to a particular temple and it was not a terribly engaging service, and he figured that if he sits here long enough and suffers through it, God just forgives all his sins for sitting through the whole service. So he figured, so in a certain sense we kind of think to ourselves, if I just pray enough, I just say it over and over and over again, I'll just pray, God will say, okay, you prayed enough, you can have another year. But what is it that we're doing? There's obviously a deeper meaning and underlying reason to everything we do. It's not just like the rabbi said, let's pile on as much stuff as we possibly can and make life as difficult for everyone and the services as long as possible. It seems like that sometimes because we don't, very often, whether a person had, a yeshiva background, whether a person didn't, is all too often overlooked. What is going on over here? What are we trying to accomplish besides, just getting up real early in the morning and, to scream out these 13 attributes of mercy? So let's try to understand what's happening. Let's go through the background a little bit and understand what it is we're doing, and we'll try to have a greater appreciation, and we'll also try to have time for questions somewhere along the way. If someone has a question during the class, also feel free to try to ask. I may or may not listen. Okay, so let's see. So let's start from the top. Historically speaking, the source of the 13 attributes of mercy can be traced to the sin of the golden calf. A lot of things can be traced to the sin of the golden calf, and this is one of them. The history is as follows. On the 17th day of the month of Tammuz, the Jewish people tragically made the golden calf. God tells Moshe, Hashem says to Moshe, go down, and because your people have sinned, and I'm going to destroy them. All right. Moshe on the spot pleads with Hashem not to destroy the Jewish people. He goes down, he sees the people dancing around the golden calf, he shatters the two tablets, the Luchos. That is step number one. Moshe tells the people, you've done really a terrible thing. I'm going to go up to the mountain and ask God, I'm going to intercede on your behalf. Moshe spends 40 days on the mountain asking Hashem not to destroy the Jewish people. Hashem says, okay, I won't destroy them. Okay, this happens. Moshe comes down. Moshe goes back up another 40 days. He comes down. He goes back up a third time for 40 days. Okay, the third time he went up for the 40-day period was on the first day of Elul, the month of Elul, which we are in the middle of right now. Okay, the first day of the month of Elul, and he spends 40 days on that mountain. And before he went up the mountain, Hashem said to him, "Carve out for yourself, chisel out for yourself a second set of tablets, and I will write the Ten Commandments on those tablets." Moshe goes up. He's there for 40 days. He is learning. Hashem teaches him the entire Torah during those 40 days. And Moshe comes back down 40 days later on Yom Kippur with the second set of tablets. Okay, so this is what went on. I'm sorry, I just realized I made an error in the timing over here. Moshe went up a total of three times for 40 days. The first one, immediately after the giving of the Torah, okay, for 40 days, he descended to greet the golden calf. He went up a second time, 40 days, to beg God not to destroy the Jewish people. God said, okay, I won't destroy them, but, you know, they're still in the doghouse. Moshe goes back down. That's essentially what happened. Hashem said, I'll spare them, but I'm not going to leave them personally. Moshe goes back down, goes back up, and spends the next 40 days asking Hashem to once again renew that relationship with the Jewish people, that special relationship. And that on Yom Kippur, Hashem says, he forgave the Jewish people with happiness and reestablished that relationship. That's on Yom Kippur, and that is the 10th day, that is Yom Kippur, that becomes the day of Yom Kippur for all time. That is a day of atonement for the Jewish people. So essentially we have this 40-day period from the first day of Elul till Yom Kippur, where Hashem is in a state of mercy, if you will, where he is willing to atone, willing to give us a break, if you will, and we'll try to talk about what that means, give us a second chance during this 40-day period. Okay? During Moshe's time up on the mountain, that final 40-day period, during the month of Elul, through Yom Kippur, Hashem teaches Moshe the 13 attributes of divine mercy. And Hashem says, I will pass all my goodness upon you. And Moshe says, and Hashem says, you can't actually see me directly. You will have to hide in this cleft in a rock. Again, there's a lot of Kabbalistic stuff going on here. That's on our discussion tonight. But I will pass all of my goodness upon you. And it says that Hashem passed over Moshe, as it were, as Moshe hid in the rock, in this cleft in the rock. And Hashem, it says, Vayikra, and Hashem called out, Hashem, Hashem, Kel Rachem Lechanan, Hashem, Hashem, merciful God, and so on, the 13 attributes of divine mercy. That is what happened. This is where Hashem, God Himself, said, as it were, the 13 attributes of divine mercy. And in fact, the Talmud points out that based on the verbiage, the wording in the verse, that Hashem, as it were, wrapped Himself in a talis as if He were the Shliach Tzibur, the Chazan leading the prayers. Chazan wraps Himself in a talis. He stands in front of the entire congregation facing towards Hashem. So Hashem, as it were, wraps Himself as if He were the Chazan, as if He were the Shliach Tzibur, and called out these 13 attributes of divine mercy. So obviously, if this is where Hashem teaches Moshe these 13 attributes of divine mercy, there's a connection between the second set of Luchos of the tablets, the day of Yom Kippur, and these 13 attributes of divine mercy. That's the first step, and that's historically where these things come from. So once we have that, we can move on to the second step, and that is a passage in a Medrash called Tana de Melio. And the Tana de Melio says as follows. King David, David HaMelech, was very nervous because he foresaw prophetically that the temple is going to be destroyed. And he said, well, as long as the temple is around, the Jewish people have a means of achieving atonement via sacrifices. But once the temple is destroyed, how are they going to achieve full atonement if they don't have sacrifices? So it says that Hashem told him that when
calamity befall the Jewish people because of their sins. So they should gather together and they should confess for their sins before me, and they should say in front of me, say their slicha, in order of slicha, forgiveness. You hear the word slichas over here. Okay? And I will answer them. I'll answer them. Okay? And with what did Hashem reveal this idea? And in what fashion? How did he present this prayer, this sage's slicha to David HaMelech? Exactly what he taught Moshe, the 13 attributes of divine mercy. So here we have another layer, another step. Hashem tells Moshe, this is how you achieve atonement. And Hashem tells David HaMelech, King David, this is how you achieve atonement in lieu of the sacrifices. So this is in place of the sacrifice. Now we know that in general prayer that we have today is in place of the sacrifices. Today we can't bring sacrifices, but the three daily prayers that we have, Shachar, Mincha, Maariv, in the morning, the afternoon, and the evening, are in place of the sacrifices that were brought in the morning, the daily Tumid offering in the morning, the one that was brought in the afternoon, and the other parts of the sacrifices that were burned overnight. Those are the three prayers. But here we have a new idea that when calamity is befall the Jewish people, they can achieve atonement through the recitation of these certain attributes of divine mercy. So here we have already a step further. This is an idea of in place of the sacrifices. So let's try to understand, how does that work? Why is this in place of the sacrifices more so than a regular prayer? What is so special about them? Let me just add a few more questions before we move on. The Talmud also says that Hashem promised Moshe, when he taught him the 13 attributes of divine mercy, he said, anyone who recites these 13 attributes of divine mercy is guaranteed that they will not be turned away, empty-handed. Something, they'll achieve something, they'll always achieve something, no matter what. Okay, even if, the way it's expressed is, even if the merits of the patriarchs are depleted, this is how it's expressed, we'll have to try to understand what this means, even if the merits of the patriarchs are totally depleted and are not sufficient to provide for the Jewish people anymore, but if they recite these 13 attributes of divine mercy, I will listen, I will hear them, and they will not be turned away empty-handed. So again, this needs some degree of understanding, of explanation. Why is the depletion of the merits of the patriarchs relevant over here? How does this fill in for that? Why does that work? How does that work? And what's this guarantee that they won't be turned away empty-handed? I mean, if the reality is that the Jewish people won't be turned away empty-handed, so for all the probably hundreds of millions of times that it's been said, billions of times that this prayer has been said over the years, why are we still sitting here in Denver? You know, we all ought to be in Jerusalem with the temple, you know, not having to worry about missiles raining down on us. So, you know, yet we're all sitting here. So how do we understand that God is telling Moshe, this is a very efficacious, a very effective way of praying? What does that mean? Why? How is it effective? Why is it more effective? How are we to understand that? So let's try to understand over here what is happening. The idea of the slichas, the idea of saying these prayers before Rosh Hashanah, is brought down in halacha as follows. That if Rosh Hashanah, the new year, comes out either on Thursday or on Saturday on Shabbos, it cannot come out on Friday, but if it comes out as it does this year on Thursday or on Shabbos, then the slichas prayers begin on Sunday, or Saturday night, which is already Sunday, of that week. So you have Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and then Rosh Hashanah would be on Thursday. If Rosh Hashanah falls out on Shabbos, on Saturday, then you would have Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. If there are less than 4 days before Rosh Hashanah during the week, then you start the week before. So next year, when I think Rosh Hashanah, if I'm not mistaken, falls out Monday night, I already checked, one more 3 days in a row of Rosh Hashanah and Sukkot, so we're done. But back to back years like this. But next year you can rest easy. It's only 2 days, Rosh Hashanah and Sukkot. Although this year you do have a 3 day Shavuos, so just be aware of that. Shabbos, Sunday, Monday.
We do.
So anyway, getting back to our topic over here. So if not, then you go back the week before. So if it comes out Monday night, then you would recite the week before the entire week. You would start Saturday night, go the entire week, and you would go then Sunday, Monday, and then Rosh Hashanah would begin Monday night. So you have a minimum of 4 days. Why 4 days? So the Chofetz Chaim,
Rabbi Yisrael Meir Kagan, not the one here in Denver, but the original one back in Poland, in his commentary on the Shulchan Aruch, says that in Halacha it says that before a sacrifice, an animal is brought as a sacrifice, it needs to be checked for 4 days. You have to check it to make sure there are no blemishes that would invalidate it as a sacrifice. So for 4 days you have to check the animal to make sure there are no blemishes. So similarly, before we come before God and offer ourselves as a sacrifice, before God as it were, we need to check ourselves for 4 days before Rosh Hashanah, at least 4 days. Okay? And why does it start always Saturday night? Why can't we just do 4 days? Why always Saturday night? So there's another idea behind it, and listen very well. This is a very, very fascinating source. The Ran, Rabbeinu Nissim, who was a medieval commentator, was in the 1300s, I believe, in Spain, 1200s, 1300s in Spain, says that according to one opinion in the Talmud, God created the world at the end of the month of El. Adam was created on the first day of Tishrei, Rosh Hashanah. Adam was created on Rosh Hashanah. So if you do the math, then it comes out that the 25th day of El was the first day of creation. 25th day of El. So you have 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, and then you have Rosh Hashanah. Okay? Based on that, says the Ran, many people are accustomed to beginning to say Slichus on the 25th day of Elul. Since, he says, the 25th day of Elul varies from year to year, what day of the week it is, and God began creating the world on Sunday, obviously, day one, so it always starts on Sunday. It always starts on Sunday. Okay, now we're not accustomed to starting the 25th day of Elul, but we start on a Sunday because we are paralleling the creation of the world. Let me add one more layer to this. The Vilna Gaon says that if you do the math as follows, that if you always need at least 4 days before Rosh Hashanah, so it will work out as follows. You have Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. He says the first day of Rosh Hashanah is day 5, and the second day of Rosh Hashanah is day 6, that's when the Adam was created. So it ends up that you have 5 days before the second day of Rosh Hashanah. Now, why the second day of Rosh Hashanah? What happens the first day of Rosh Hashanah? It's a very good question. I don't think we'll have time to discuss it tonight, but this is what he says. So you have 5 days paralleling the 5 days of creation to get yourself ready for the day in which Adam was created. What's so special on the day Adam was created? Why is that so important? Okay, it's very exciting, but why is that so important? So says the Ran that what happened on the day Adam was created? What very, very notable event besides Adam and Eve's creation occurred on that day? Anybody? He sinned. He only lasted a few hours. If you look, there's an entire, it goes through, you know, the Talmud goes through the entire thing. You know, the two of them lasted not very long. You know, if you figure out like how long, once you notice the chocolate cake on the counter until it gets eaten, Adam didn't last that. He only lasted for a few hours. Before he ate.
I don't know how long a few hours is.
Huh?
Is it relative?
Okay, whatever it is. It's cool. It says relative. A few hours. That we don't have to discuss in those terms right now. Okay. Whatever it is. So, you know the famous joke, you know, God says to, a person says to God, you know, God, I need some money. You know, what's a penny? What's a penny in you? What's $1 million in your eyes? A penny. What's 1,000 years in your eyes? 1 second. So let me have, you know, just like a couple of pennies. The God says 1 second. So okay, but whatever it is, Adam is created and Adam sins on that same day, and it says that God judged Adam and Eve on that day. And he in a sense, acquitted them. You have to understand what that means. He acquitted them. And Hashem said to Adam, just like on this day, I judged you. And you walked out vindicated. Okay? So too I will judge your descendants on this day, Rosh Hashanah, this is the first day of Tishrei, for all time, and your descendants, and I will vindicate them as well. And that's the Jewish people will be judged on this day, and I will acquit them as well. This is what God tells Adam. Okay? Now, that being the case, says the Ran, so we prepare from the 25th day of Elul, or as we discussed, according to the Vilna Gaon, those 5 days leading up, till Rosh Hashanah, and Rosh Hashanah, when Hashem judged Adam, Hashem judges us. There are a few very strong questions over here that we have to understand. Number one, why are the first 5 days of creation relevant?
It's very nice that God started creating the world on the 25th day of Elul, but why is that relevant to us being judged? It's true, he did. But what does that have to do that we prepare ourselves starting from the Sunday, just like Hashem started creating the world on Sunday, so we start preparing ourselves on the Sunday before. Why? What does one have to do with the other? If you're telling me that Hashem judged Adam on day six, so we'll talk about day six, but why are the 5 days before relevant? Number two, what does it mean God told Adam, I acquitted you? What do you mean you acquitted him? If you go through the verses, he did anything but. Right, you're going to have to work. You're going to die. The women will have to deal with pregnancy, childbirth, and child rearing. The snake is going to crawl around in his belly, and you know they're going to attack each other. So the whole mess we're in today really started there. So what kind of acquittal is that? How do we understand that? Okay, let's start now finding a solution to all these questions. Let's go back to the Luchos of the tablets. If you look, and I think we've discussed this in past classes, if you look, you will see that the Jewish people, after the first set of Luchos of tablets, are in a vastly different state than the Jewish people after the second set of tablets. They're in a completely different situation. The first, just the tablets themselves, the first set, were made by God and written by Him. The second set, Moshe himself had to make them, and God wrote on them. That's one difference. Second difference is very clear in the Talmud, based on inferences from the verses, that had the Jewish people not fallen prey to the golden calf, they would have been immortal, they would never have been subjugated to the rule of other nations, they would have never forgotten any of their Torah study. I don't know if that applies to shopping lists also. Everything would have been great. Basically, they were back to the state of Adam prior to the sin. They were back to the state of Adam in the Garden of Eden. And afterwards, it wasn't like that. Afterwards, people are going to die. The Jewish people are going to be exiled, are going to be subject to the rule of other nations and suffer. And, you know, all these things, they're going to have to, you'll have to work hard, you know, be it spiritually, physically, and so on. All these things come back. So it's a whole different situation. And the question is, why? They repented. They spent 40 days repenting. And God said on Yom Kippur, I accept the repentance. So why didn't they go back to that original state? Why are they still in a mess? Not as big a mess, to be sure, but they're still in a mess. Why don't they go back to the state they were in before the sin of the golden calf? They spent this whole period, and Hashem says, I accept their repentance. Why didn't they go back? Says Rabbi Dessler that the repentance they did not get them all the way back to that pristine state. When the Jews stood at Sinai, they had reached near perfection. They had attained such a degree of near perfection that they were able to receive the Torah by right. They were entitled to it. They basically could come to God and say, we deserve the Torah now. We earned it. If I work at a job and I earn my pay, I come to my boss and I say, I work for you, we made a deal, this is what I get for my pay. I earned it. It's what we call din. Din means the letter of the law. I deserve it, I earned it, this is what I get. When they came back after the golden calf, they had already fallen to sin. They weren't able to get back to that level. They weren't able to come back to that level and come to God and say, okay, we messed up, but we're back here at a point where we deserve the Torah, where we have a right to ask for Him to demand it. They weren't back at that level.
Why not?
Yeah.
But what did they do prior to getting the Torah that got them to that level?
They spent the 7 weeks of what we know as the counting of the Omer, working on perfecting themselves. The Torah doesn't say explicitly what they did, you know, as far as, you know, exactly what they did, but apparently there was, that's the 7 week period from Passover till Shavuos that they work and we try to work on ourselves as well to get to that point. So there was the work of perfection coupled with the cleansing, the spiritual cleansing they went through in Egypt, which needs a discussion unto itself. That's not for today. Yeah.
Sorry, I'm also a little confused. If they're so close to near perfection and spiritual level, how does the golden calf come up?
Oh, that's an excellent question. That also needs a separate discussion. Mrs. Major, I hope you're taking notes. But on a very basic level, the sin of the golden calf for the Jewish people themselves was not full-fledged idolatry. If you read the verses carefully, it's very clear. As an example, when they made the golden calf, they announced, everyone go to sleep, tomorrow is a holiday for Hashem. What do you mean for Hashem? For God. I thought they're worshiping the golden calf. So what do you mean tomorrow's a holiday for God? The answer is that this, for the Jewish people, this is not for the Egyptians who had come up with them, with the Jewish people. They viewed it as an idol. And in fact, the statement was that they, the riffraff, the Egyptians, said, Eile Eloheich Israel, this is your God Israel. They made the announcement who took you out of Egypt. But the Jewish people themselves never believed that. What they were looking for was, they thought Moshe was dead. And they said, look, Moshe was our intermediary between us and God. Moshe's dead. Who's going to be our intermediary? We're going to make this golden calf, which apparently has spiritual powers. It will be our means of focusing on with Hashem, which is a wonderful idea. One slight problem. God said, don't do anything. No images, nothing, for no reason at all. Even if it's not, strictly speaking, idolatrous, God said, you don't make images without my say-so. The only image that we're ever commanded to make are the Kruvim on the Ark in the Mishkan. In fact, the Jewish people came pretty close to getting it right. They knew they had to make a golden image to connect to God. Problem was, God didn't command it. What they made a mistake there was, they said, we're so perfect, but we need a way to connect to God. We'll figure it out. Let's figure out how to do this. And so they, in a certain sense, they had a little bit of their, a little smidgen of ego left, enough to say, we can do this on our own. And once they left that little opening open, and once there was that little opening, the evil inclination was able to make it much bigger and make that whole wreck come out of it. But, you know, what began as a very, very slight error, just a little bit, Rabbi Dessler said, a very, very interesting point, that he said, the very thing which got them the Torah in the first place, that they earned it, gave him that drop of ego. We earned it, so we're okay. So we can manage our own, thank you. Okay? So that the very thing which brought them to perfection was, in fact, their downfall. Because that's a tricky balance to say, I'm perfect, but yet I'm nothing at the same time. That's always the challenge. That's what we'll try to discuss now. So the Jewish people are not back at this level. So what's going to happen now? Moshe comes to Hashem and says, they don't deserve it, but here's the deal. Says Moshe to Hashem, I'm asking for rachamim. I'm asking for rachamim. What is rachamim? Rachamim is often translated as mercy. Okay? That's the thing we say. Mercy. Have mercy. Hashem has mercy. We are a merciful, the Jewish people are a merciful people. When I say mercy, what does mercy conjure up? What image does it conjure up in your mind?
For nothing.
Huh?
For nothing.
For nothing? Okay.
Compassion.
Mercy. I throw myself at the court's mercy. You know, I mean, I'm guilty, but I throw myself at the... I think for most people, mercy means, you know, you're driving on the street and there's you know, some poor, you know, homeless person on the street and, you know, with a sign up and you know, you really, you know, he's going to use it for a beer or whatever it is. But you say, oh, Nebuch, poor guy, let me give him a dollar, because you have compassion, you have mercy on the guy. You feel bad for him. Mercy does not mean free. Let me explain what I mean. Let me explain what I mean. It doesn't mean a freebie, strictly speaking. Chesed, kindness, or loving kindness, is a freebie. That's chesed. But we have two terms. We have chesed, kindness, and we have rachamim, mercy. What is the difference between the two? Rabbi Lazzaro, in his famous work, Mesilas Yesharim, says, he comments that the Talmud says that when God created the world, he created it with the strict attribute of justice. It means the world will be run according to strict justice. But that would mean that if you step out of line, even a tiny teensy bit, zap, it's over. Right? And Hashem said, God realized it's not going to work. Now, what that means, God realized, I mean, whoops, made a mistake, let me try again. God doesn't make mistakes, that needs a separate discussion. I apologize, but it says that Hashem combined with it the trait of mercy. It doesn't say that he got rid of the trait of strict justice and filled it with mercy. He combined the trait of strict justice with the trait of mercy. Now, here's the problem. Strict justice means the letter of the law. Once you mix in anything else, it's not strict justice anymore. So how can I say, I'm going to combine the letter of the law with mercy? Well, then it's not the letter of the law anymore. So just call it mercy. So Rabbi Lozado says that is not the case. And basically what he explains is, in a nutshell, is that strict judgment stays exactly where it is. But when a person messes up, instead of just getting zapped on the spot, God says, I'll give you credit. You don't deserve this, because you messed up. And really, you ought to just wink out of existence right now. But I see potential. You have potential. You could perform down the line. You could fix things up.
and I need you in my world to fix things up. That's why I put you here, says Hashem. So I'm going to give you credit. I'm lending you now. I'm giving you another chance. And we'll see how you do. So the idea of rachamim then does not mean freebie. The idea of rachamim means that Hashem gives you for free, yes, a second chance, but ultimately, when all is said and done, you'll have to pay up for everything. Mm-hmm. So the element of strict justice is still there. Every single thing that a person does is still accounted for. Every single thing a person does, he or she has to either get a reward for it or pay for it. Okay? But there's credit. The credit is free because you don't deserve the credit. You don't deserve the credit. I don't have to give you credit. Right? If I have a worker who comes and says, I work for you 9 to 5, we made a deal, you have to pay me. I pay him. He deserves it. But if my worker comes to me and said, you know, I slacked off today. I didn't really work, but I have to pay my rent. Can you, you know, pay me and I'll work tomorrow? I don't have to give him anything. I don't have to give him anything. But I say, you know what? Fine. You need the money. Here's $100 to pay your rent. And tomorrow, make sure you're here on time and work. So that's rachamim. Rachamim is I'm not giving it to you for free. You still have to pay for it. But I'm giving you a second chance. It's free in the sense that you don't deserve that second chance. But I'm giving it to you anyways. So Moshe comes to Hashem and Moshe says, Jewish people, what do you look, things all right? You're shaking your head. No, not you, his wife. Okay. I'm sorry, I'm not trying to single anyone out here. Some people are just, you know, when I was in yeshiva, when I was in the near yeshiva in Eretz Yisrael, I went to a shir by an individual, a very great Tzadik and Talmud Chacham by the name of Rabbi Usher Arieli. Some of you may have heard of him. And at that time, the Mir Yeshiva did not have enough room in their buildings. And so he gave the shir in what's called the Miklat. The Miklat is the basement where, in case God forbid something happens, everyone runs away. Miklat means place to run away to. And there was not enough room in that room for everyone. There were about 300 people crammed in there. And I sat on the steps going out. And there were speakers set up on the steps. And that's where I sat and I listened. And one time I had a question. I couldn't stay from the steps. I walked to the back of the room. There's like 300 people sitting in the room. And when there was a pause, I yelled out the question from the back. If you've ever had the sensation of 300 heads turning around to look at you, he heard the question. The next time I tried, I wasn't so lucky. He didn't hear the question. Everyone else did. So I felt like a fool. But, so sometimes being in the back, sorry to say. Anyways, so Moshe comes to Hashem. Moshe says, the Jewish people messed up. And they're not at that level where they really deserve, by the letter of the law, to be your nation, to get the Torah, to receive the Torah, and so on. But they have a lot of potential. They're the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They have all this potential inside them, because just let's understand for a second. The idea of being the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is twofold. One, they have a lot of merits, a lot of credit saved up, that Hashem could pay them back for. Two, is that they didn't just like found a nation. When God chose Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to be the founders of the Jewish people, it's because they were able to create a genetic reality, a spiritual genetic reality that was passed on to their descendants. Okay, there were great people who lived before them. Adam was a great person. Chase, Seth was a great person. Methuselah was a great person. Noah was a great person. There were a lot of great people. They weren't the founders of the Jewish people because they didn't get to a point where they created a reality within themselves, within their own spiritual genetic makeup that gets passed on. But Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob succeeded in creating a spiritual genetic reality that gets passed on. And every Jew in the world has that genetic makeup. And so Moshe says, the Jewish people have this potential. They haven't realized that potential, but they have that potential, so give them the chance to realize that potential. But God says, 1 second. But this world is run with reward and punishment. Reward and punishment means you get what you deserve. And Moshe says, have mercy. Meaning, mercy doesn't mean freebie. Mercy means give them another chance. And here's where Hashem says, I'm going to teach you something. What I'm going to teach you is the 13 attributes of divine mercy. And now that we've said this, let's understand. Now that we know the history, this is where they're coming from. This is the impetus for Hashem to teach this to Moshe. Okay? The world is run with something called schar v'onesh, reward and punishment. If a person does something wrong, he or she gets punished. If a person does something right, person gets a reward. We don't always see the exact calculation of reward and punishment, but there's an accounting up in heaven for everything that happens. Let's say a person comes before God and says, okay, God, it's today's judgment, today's Rosh Hashanah. Okay? Let's open the books and let's see where I'm up to. Let's see what I deserve. Let's see what I deserve. And God looks in the books and God says, it's not so good. Not so good. You know, Lana Lashon Hara, you know, all those brachas you just muttered, all those blessings you kind of just mutter under your breath because you're in a rush, you know, or whatever it is. That comment over there, a little bit Lashon Hara, you know, slanders. You could have done better. You're not in great shape. But the world is run with reward and punishment. That's how God sets up the world. God says, I'm going to give you a way to connect beyond the way the world is run. The world is run with reward and punishment. Everything is calculated. Everything. But God says, look, I set up the world in a certain way, to run a certain way, with reward and punishment. That's how I set it up. But God says, but I created the world, so I can buck the system if I so choose. I can change that system. Much like at the splitting of the sea, right? The Jewish people come, and the sea is going in its normal way. And Hashem says to the Jewish people, don't pray, just jump in. Right? And we discussed this Pesach time. What was the challenge? God says, don't pray, just jump in. What do you mean? If there's any time to pray, it's now. But the answer is that the Jewish people have to come to a realization that the same God who says the sea should flow can also split it in two. As the Talmud says, the great Tanur of Rabbi Chanina ben Dosa, one week his daughter by mistake lit vinegar for the Shabbos candle. And it's a little bit late to switch because she had already accepted Shabbos. So she came crying to her father, she said, we're not going to have any light this Shabbos. You know, because the electricity's out. And I tried lighting the oil, but I lit vinegar instead. So Rabbi Chanina ben Dosa said, he who said oil should burn can also say that vinegar should burn. And that's what happened. Now, you don't find every rabbi in history doing this. But Rabbi Chaim Volozhiner says that Rabbi Chanina ben Dosa had reached a level where, to him, this is what he expressed, there's no difference between oil burning and vinegar burning. It's all God's will. So if God wants the oil to burn, he can want the vinegar to burn also. And he had reached the point where he lived that way. He lived that way. And when he lived that way, that's what happened. When he lived that way, when he recognized that there's no natural world, really, it's just an illusion. It's just a facade. And really, it's just whatever God wants. When he reached that level, that's what happened. The 13 attributes of divine mercy are God saying, look, I set up a world, I set up a system, there's a reward and there's a punishment. And the Jewish people have sinned so egregiously that they deserve to be destroyed, or at the very least, not to be able to be what they were before. Not to be able to receive the Torah, not to be God's chosen nation. But God says, but that was in the normal system of things. But if you tap in to a level where you realize that God is beyond that, that God created the world and God could decide that, yes, ultimately you have to pay up, but God can buck that system if he so chooses. If you could tap into that power, then you can live with that power. Then you can live at that level. Then you can merit getting the second chance even though you don't deserve it. Even though the system of reward and punishment says really you ought to be punished right now, but if you can tap into that level, you can merit living at that level. And that's what happened during those 40 days, and that's what Hashem taught Moshe. What Hashem is teaching Moshe is there's a level beyond the strict justice, beyond the reward and punishment that I put into the world. And that's the level that the Jewish people are able to tap into, the 13 attributes of divine mercy that say, at the top of it all, here's God, and God can do what he wants. And God at the root of it all, as the verse says, Hashem says to Moshe, I will pass all my goodness upon you. In other words, even though we live in a world where evil exists, but at its root, where it all begins, it's all good. We don't experience it that way. To us, it seems bad. But at its root, where everything starts, from Hashem himself, is all good. And if a person can tap at that level of Hashem himself, where it's all good, and can draw that down, can bring that down, then there's room for a second chance. Then there's room for an extension. Now, ultimately, again, there are no freebies. So Hashem may give a second chance, but at the end of the day, a person has to come and give an accounting. So Hashem says, okay, I'll give you a second chance. And the next person says, Hashem says, okay, I'll give you another chance, and so on and so forth, over and over again. Okay, at the end of the day, at the end of a person's life, at the final judgment, the person has to give an accounting for everything. Because God didn't put us here to get freebies, he put us here to work and to earn it. So when all is said and done, we have to earn it. But during the process of earning it, we can tap into that power that says it doesn't have to be exactly right now, the strict letter of the law. God can go beyond that system. That's what has to be tapped into. That's what Hashem taught Moshe, and that was the level of the Jewish people then. Hashem said, you're not at that level, but I'll give you a second chance, and you have to work back to where you were. You have to get back to that starting point. You have to get back to where you were before the sin of the golden calf. You're not there now, but work back towards it, and I'll give you the opportunities, I'll give you the chances to move in that direction. Yeah.
So, in essence, I guess just to close what you're saying is that we're trying to do the process of self during this month of Elul and return to like our perfection that we were when we were created, and then we go through life and we make bad choices, we sin, we say Lashon Hara, but we need to get back to this innocent state.
That's
like you said, when Adam Harishon was created,
that's right. That's what we're trying to do.
To the state of purity, innocence, and if you can sincerely tap into that, then what you're saying is then we get our second chance. Like, how do we know? How do I know that I even, you know, merit, you know, my second chance?
Well, yeah, I mean, as we go through it, we don't know. We do try our best. We go through the month of El. We go through the Rosh Hashanah and the 10 day and on the, and the period in between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And Yom Kippur, there's no, you know, pamphlet that falls down from heaven with a list of who got what for the year. There is an idea expressed by some of the earlier authorities that if a person comes out of Yom Kippur and feels lighter spiritually, maybe lighter also physically because you haven't eaten 25 hours, but lighter in a spiritual sense, so then in a spiritual sense, you know, besides the headache and the, you know, weariness, whatever, then that's an indication that Hashem accepted that person's tshuva. There are different levels of tshuva, of repentance. There are different levels. Rabbi Yoina, in his famous work, Shari Tshuva, details many different levels that a person can repent, but to some degree we all try to reach some level where we come to Hashem and say, give us another chance. Okay? So now, let's understand here for a minute what happens. What we just discussed. The Jewish people were on the fast track, originally, to getting back, getting the world back to perfection. They messed up. Moshe Kendashem said they messed up, but let's try again. But let's understand now. They messed up, and they got a second chance, but it's a vastly different situation now than it was before. So if I were to ask a person and say, what did the Jewish people have to do before the sin of the golden calf, and what do they have to do afterwards, you would tell me two very different things. Right? Adam, before eating from the tree of knowledge, what did he have to do? He had to not eat from the tree of knowledge. If I ask, what do you have to do afterward? A lot more than that. He had to fix up, in fact, the Rebbe Lufano says he had to fix up everything he broke, and then withstand the temptation again and get back to that point. Okay? And the Jewish people stood at Sinai, they got back to that point of Adam in the Garden of Eden. Now, all they had to do was not eat from that tree of knowledge. Just don't make that golden calf. Blew it. They missed it. Let's start all over again. But it's a different path now. It's a different approach. So God says, look, till now you had the plan A, pretty straightforward path, you know, the King's Road, as they say. Now you made life difficult. So you'll get a second chance. But it's a much more difficult, tortuous, twisted, brambled path. It's not going to be so easy. But it's an approach. You still have a chance. So let's go back to Adam now and Eden. And we said that the Ram tells us that Hashem told Adam, just as I judged you and I acquitted you on Rosh Hashanah, I will do this for your descendants for all time. And we said, what do you mean he acquitted him? He punished him severely. Right? And we also asked, what do the 5 days of creation have to do with anything? Why is that relevant that we come and we dive into Hashem? I think the answer is, based on what we said, I think the answer is as follows. God told Adam, if you eat from the tree, you're going to die. He didn't die on the spot. He died 930 years later, but he was supposed to die on the spot. But Hashem said to Adam, I'm going to give you a second chance. You messed up. It's a new world. It's a whole different approach. But today's Rosh Hashanah, and on Rosh Hashanah, I created you for a purpose. I want you to perfect my world. When I created you, I said, here's the world, make it perfect, don't mess it up. Well, you messed it up. But I'm still giving you that order. Perfect the world. Now there's a lot more work to do. But I'm still giving you that order, that job. Perfect the world. Go out there and do what you need to do. And every year in Rosh Hashanah, 5 days before the creation begins, that process begins, Hashem creates the world. starting on the 25th day of Elul. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5. God, in a sense, that power of creation of those 5 days starts again, beginning from the 25th day of Elul, because holidays on the Jewish calendar are not just anniversaries. The spiritual power that brought about that event reoccurs every year. Passover is not just a holiday of freedom because the Jewish people went 3,000 years ago. Every year the spiritual power of Passover comes down again on Passover. Every year the spiritual power of Rosh Hashanah comes down on Rosh Hashanah. That's, you're in the same groove time-wise, that same spiritual power is there. So God creates the world, puts Adam into it on day 6 and says, fits. Here's the world, it's almost there, just finish the job for me. And Adam messes up and God says, okay, let's start again. But I want you to do your job again. I'm going to give you a second chance, a new role. So essentially, the 5 days are very relevant to Rosh Hashanah. Because in Rosh Hashanah, God is not just judging us in a vacuum. God is judging us vis-a-vis, I put you here to do something. You messed up. Let's see what you can do now. And when we come to Hashem Rosh Hashanah, we're not just coming and saying, well, really on Rosh Hashanah, which hopefully we'll discuss next week maybe, but really on Rosh Hashanah, we're not here to repent. On Rosh Hashanah, we're here to say, we want to work for you. Please hire me. Okay, big sign. Please hire me. We'll work for food. Yes? That's what we come to Hashem and we say, please hire me. Give me another year to do what you want me to do. And we spend, so in a sense, we're giving ourselves up to Hashem. We're giving ourselves over to Hashem and saying, we want to work for you. That's why you put us here. It's Rosh Hashanah. On this day, Hashem told Adam, there's still a place for you in the world. It's much more difficult. It's much more complicated. But there's still a job for you to do. And your descendants, I'm going to judge every year and I'm going to decide, where do they fit into the world? Where do they fit into the world? And so the 5 days before are very relevant. Because those 5 days are the 5 days of creation leading up to the climax, the creation of Adam. Hashem creates a world and then puts Adam in and says, I just spent the last 5 days creating a world. I just created you. Go perfect it. And he tells us every year the same thing. I just created a world. It's my world. You want to work for me? You want to be my nation? Do you want to carry out my work and be my people and be my messenger in the world? Go ahead. So we come to Hashem Rosh Hashanah and we're not just being judged in a vacuum. We're being judged vis-a-vis the world that Hashem created. Where do you fit into the world? That's what happened to Adam. Where did Adam fit? Adam and Eve, where do they fit into the world? That's what Hashem judged them Rosh Hashanah. And Hashem said, every year I'm going to judge Rosh Hashanah. And we come to Rosh Hashanah and we say, you know, we messed up. And if you're looking at what we did last year, we don't deserve, we didn't earn our keep. Then we're in a lot of trouble. But we know, Hashem, that you have these 13 attributes of mercy. And we come and we say, we don't deserve anything. We don't deserve anything. But we want to tap into that spiritual power that's beyond the strict system of justice. That says that God is merciful. That says that God gives us second chances to make it right. And when we're able to do that, when we're able to take those 13 attributes of mercy and tap into their power and use them to ask Hashem and say, you Hashem are merciful, you're beyond the strict system of justice. Yes, we have to give an accounting, but you have the power beyond the system of punishment and reward to give us a second chance. Then Hashem says to us, okay, today's Rosh Hashanah, let's see where you fit in. And so we come to Rosh Hashanah and we ask Hashem for that second chance. So we said that there are 4 days before to check a person checks himself or herself, like a carbon, like a sacrifice. You check a sacrifice 4 days before to make sure there's no blemishes. So the Chofetz Chaim tells us, by the same token, we check ourselves for 4 days beforehand, like a sacrifice. Because what is a sacrifice? What are you doing? You're just taking an animal and throwing it on the altar? And no, the idea of a sacrifice, the Ramban tells us, is instead of me. I really want to offer myself for God, but that wouldn't get anyone very far because I need to work for Hashem. You know, I need to live. Other nations proclaim God is great and blow themselves up. Right? We proclaim God is great and live that way. And it's a lot easier, in a sense, to kill oneself screaming God is great than to live a lifetime every moment saying God is great. It's a lot harder because that's one moment. And this is a lifetime. It's a lifetime of doing that. Okay? We come on Rosh Hashanah and we say, God is great, and this is how we want to live our lives. So a sacrifice is, I'm offering myself up to God. That's what a sacrifice is supposed to be. It's not just giving an animal and paying the money for it. the avoda, the work, the service that goes into a sacrifice is really I'm giving myself to Hashem, and this animal is a means for me to show that, to focus on that, to achieve that mentally. And so we have to work 4 days beforehand to check ourselves for blemishes before we present this all to Hashem and say, we want to start again. You want to start again? Well, let's see. This past year, how did you do? Not so great. So where did you mess up? Well, this and this and this and this. Uh-huh. So what's your game plan? If you come to a banker, if you come to a loan officer and say, I want to borrow $50,000 to start a business. Sure, here, please take it. Maybe before 2008, I don't know. But, you know, these days, you're not going to get a red cent, because if he's giving you a loan, it's because he thinks there's potential. So you have to give a plan. Now, if they already gave you a loan and it failed, you have to be doubly sure. They're a lot less likely. You're going to have to pull a lot of strings to even have a hope of getting any money out of them. And it has to be a foolproof plan, because there's already failure. So where did you go wrong? How are you going to make it right? If we come to Hashem on Rosh Hashanah, we have to check ourselves for any blemishes. Where did we go wrong this year? To just come on Rosh Hashanah and say, I'm going to try again this year. But what are you doing different? I don't know, but I hope it goes better this year. That's not going to fly. Because we have to look and say, what is my game plan? How am I going to make myself a better person this year? And then I can say to Hashem, it's worth it for you to have me in this world, despite my failings, because now I spent time checking myself, I fixed myself up, now I'm ready to work for you. Yesterday, it didn't work out so good. But today, I'm hoping it'll work out better, and I've made changes. I'm working on this. I checked myself out. This is where I went wrong, and I'm going to make it right now. One more step. So I mentioned at the beginning that it says that Hashem wraps himself as if in a talis, as if in a prayer shawl, like a shliach tzibur. And the question was, why is that relevant? What is the importance? What is the significance? So the Maharal says as follows. The Maharal says that the idea of a shliach tzibur, of the chazan, wrapping himself in a talis, is that he's focused. When a person wraps oneself in a talis, you're focused on what's in front of you. Everything else is blocked. The focus of when a person recites the 13 attributes of mercy, and we said, Hashem said, they'll never be returned empty. Right? It's not just saying it. You can't just say it. It's not just like, you know, abracadabra and poof. Everything's hunky-dory. The point is that when a person focuses everything and says, there's a world. God created a world. And in the world, there's good, there's evil, there's reward, there's punishment, and I messed up. I'm a big trouble. When a person focuses everything and says, I am nowhere. I'm in a very bad situation. But I can make it better because Hashem can help me. And as hopeless as it looks, as bad as it looks, as horrible as it looks, but I can make it right because God is infinite. And God can do anything He wants. And God can make anything happen, including help me fix things up. And when a person focuses on nothing else besides that and doesn't think about this problem and that issue and that mess and so on and so forth, but focuses everything and taps into that infinite power of God, those 13 attributes of mercy that say that God can do whatever He wants, including giving you a second chance and bringing out that potential, that's when it works. It works when a person realizes, I can't do it on my own. I failed. I messed up. It looks like I'm very far away. It looks like the merits of the forefathers are gone, meaning the credit I had in the bank because of my grandparents, my great-grandparents, the patriarchs, are depleted. I have nothing to rely on. I'm totally lost. But I can come to God and say, God, I know it looks like I have no credit left. I don't deserve anything. But you're infinite. You're all-powerful. And you can buck the system you created. When a person focuses on that and locks in with, and a person connects to that, then a person can bring down that power. And that's what we're trying to do in these days, going up to Rosh Hashanah, and in the period from Rosh Hashanah through Yom Kippur. What we're trying to do is to tap into that power and to bring ourselves to a state where we are, as much as we possibly can, saying, I checked myself beforehand, and I saw I messed up, and I have a game plan, a realistic game plan, moving forward. This is how I'm going to fix up what I messed up. Realistic means not, well, you know, yesterday I messed up. I said, you know, half a bracha was intent, and I got up 2 hours late, and half of what I said I shouldn't have, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, and tomorrow I'm going to be perfect. It's not terribly realistic. But there's a game plan. You come to God and you say, this is what I'm working on now. And after I do this small step, I'll do that small step and that small step. And there's a game plan. You come to God and say, here's the plan. It's worth it. Invest in me. Give me the chance, because you're infinite, and even though it's a total failure, and no bank in the world would give me a cent, but you can buck the whole system and give it to me anyway. When a person realizes that he or she is nowhere, and there's no one but God could save you, so then you become Rosh Hashanah and you can say, give me a second chance. And that's what we're working on in the Slichus. What we're working on in those 13 attributes is tapping into that power. Every time you say it and think about it, and I'll just add one more thing, and I'm sorry it's very late, we say Hashem, Hashem. Those are the first two things. Hashem, Hashem. So Rashi is, what does it mean, Hashem, Hashem? It's the four-letter name of Hashem. The Yud, and the He, and the Vav, and the He. What we call Shem Havaya. That name tells us of God in His oneness. All the other names of God tell us about different aspects of Hashem. But the name of Yud Kei Vav Kei is the name which shows us the totality of all of God's kindness in the world and mercy in the world. Hashem, Hashem, that's the first. So why did it say it twice? So Rashi says, Hashem, Hashem. Hashem, He's the same Hashem before a person sins. He's the same God after a person sins. Now what does that mean? Of course He is. Why not? But the answer is very simple. In a world that runs on justice, the way God relates to us is as we relate to Him. So in a sense, every time a person sins, God's relationship changes with us. The person does a mitzvah, changes again. How God relates with the world changes every time we do anything. If I do good, it's better. If I do bad, it's worse. But Hashem is telling us that's all in terms of how you perceive me. But Hashem, Hashem tells me I'm the same God before you sin, I'm the same God after you sin. I didn't change my essence. How you perceive me changes. Your relationship with me changes. But Hashem says, but what I am in essence is the same before and after. In other words, even though it looks terrible, it looks like you destroyed the relationship. It looks like you're far away from God and you can never come back. Hashem says, the same God you knew before you sinned is still here after you sinned. I'm still here. And if you could connect to that, if you could realize that God is the same before you sinned and after you sinned, He's the same loving Father, the same kind, giving God who wants us to succeed. Before you destroyed the relationship and after you destroyed the relationship, He's the same God there who wants to have that. That's the power that you're looking to tap into. That's what we're trying to accomplish going through this period of the year. And that's why we have the Slichus. And that's why we keep doing it again and again, because every time we're trying to focus and to lock in, and the more we lock in and the more we focus and the more we can connect, the more we can accomplish during this period of the year. Yeah.
Obviously,
if anyone has to leave, please, I won't be insulted. I may never talk to you again, but go ahead. Yeah.
Obviously the 13 attributes,
yeah,
are very, very powerful. You always have to understand each midah, what it means, in order to...
Yeah, absolutely. It's worthwhile to look into what it means.
Otherwise,
in
the same...
Yeah, I will say, yes, it's worthwhile to know what it means. I believe that the art scroll, any art scroll English translation of Slichus, I imagine has a blow by blow at some point. Also in the Stone Chumash in Parshat Kisisa, where those are enumerated in the Torah, in the bottom, in the commentaries, there also they have there are different opinions. But yeah, obviously, if you want to tap into it, you want to understand what it means at a basic level at least. Absolutely. Yeah.
You all might know the answer to this, but the idea that it's 13, what is the meaning?
13 is a very important number in Judaism, even though you'll never find it in a hotel. It's a very interesting point, which is pointed out. In the non-Jewish world, 13 is the most unlucky number,
mm-hmm.
Right? In Judaism, it's all over the place. The numerical value of Echad, which is 1, is 13. Echad Aleph is 1, Ches is 8, and Dalet is 4. It's a total of 13. Okay, there are 12 tribes plus Jacob is 13. Okay, the idea of 13 is as follows: there are in the natural world, you can build a cube, the three dimensional world with 12 lines, right? And that is the natural world is 12. God, who is the source or the totality of the world, is 13. There are 12 tribes. Jacob, who is the totality of all 12 tribes, 13. So 13 is always a number which denotes the totality of creation. Mm-hmm. The 12 parts of the natural world, and what is the natural world's totality or overriding source. Okay? And that's why Echad 1 breaks down into a numerical value of 13, because God was 1. We say Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad is 1. It's one oneness that we perceive as 12 plus that oneness. Outside of Judaism, where they tend to have a problem with strict monotheism, they don't like the number 13. 12 is much more popular. Because it's the Jewish people who are the ones who connect to that ultimate oneness. Whereas outside of the Jewish people, it's a much harder time connecting to that source that we're talking about, that ultimate, beyond all else, beyond the natural world, beyond everything, that's a uniquely Jewish ability to connect to, in the fullest sense, to appreciate that. And so that's why there's such a focus on 13. Any other questions? Okay. So thank you all for coming. Before everyone leaves, again, thank you, Mrs. Weiss. Yeah, one more question.
Which is next week, Sunday night?
Right.
Is anyone available for another?
I think that's okay.
Sunday night,
we
have to.